Let's pray again. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that you preserved it to our generation, and we're thankful for another opportunity to study your word together. Dear Lord, please help us to pay attention tonight. Please help us not to be distracted by the cares of the world. Please help us for a little season to forget various problems that we have during the day, various challenges that we have, and help us now to concentrate entirely on your word. I would pray especially for the one who's to preach tonight. Help him to concentrate as he brings forth the word, but give us all powers of concentration in the hearing of your word. Have dealings with each one, Father, as you know our needs. You know our hearts. You know our down sitting and our uprising. You know how each of us truly stand with you. We pray for your people this evening that you'd encourage their hearts, that you'd feed them with manna from your word. Help us to feed on Christ. Help us to feed on his grace. Feed us, O Father, for we starve without that heavenly manna. Please have dealings with the unconverted. Please convict them of their sins and grant them faith that they might close with the dear Savior. Now, dear Lord, honor your word and help your minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, reading again, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate man to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We entitled the message this evening, Covenant Breakers. We take that from verse 31. We come now to consider another foul description of sinners living apart from God. And I was thinking this afternoon as I was praying and studying and preparing, I was thinking how that we've read this dark passage several times in the last few weeks, and I was thinking how we might make a comparison that each time that we read this passage, it is like taking the lid off of a septic tank, as it were, as the foulness of human nature and of human depravity is exposed. It certainly is a stench in the nostrils of any who is made sensitive to sin by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or any that's sensitive just by good upbringing, and whether a person is converted or not, just having been taught the truth and raised in a decent home, certainly it brings that kind of response to reading this foul description of sinners living apart from God. And again, we note that all this despicable behavior is a violation of God's law. And here we have specifically the breaking of the ninth commandment. And in our introductory message on this passage, we showed that actually several of these sins flow from a violation of the ninth commandment. But here we have one that specifically speaks to it. Covenant breakers. A form of lying, a form of bearing false witness, a form of dishonoring the truth. What turmoil is in our lives because of false witness, lying, and covenant breaking. When we think of the almost routineness that people will break the marriage covenant, for instance. So many specific things come to our minds under this heading, covenant breakers. But this is one of the first things that comes to our mind with the routineness with which people do that today. Hardly without even, certainly without any remorse, it seems like, in most cases nowadays, in many cases. Even to the point hardly with any embarrassment. with almost routineness about it, breaking the marriage covenant. Without regards for the covenant they made with their spouse, before their family, the church, and the state, multitudes have forsaken those who depended upon them in breaking the marriage covenant. With no regard for the sacredness of the marriage covenant, many have just up and left with the announcement that, I no longer love you. How many times we've heard of that? Of one breaking the marriage covenant. And the simplest thing is if that explains all of it. I don't love you anymore. And so I'm going to forget the covenant that I made before honorable witnesses and before our family, the covenant I made with you. I'm just going to forget that. And that's good enough reason. I no longer love you. I never will forget, in the early days of my ministry, there was a couple under my ministry that had separated. The lady had left, and her father, being a godly man, and by being close to the family, came to me and wanted me to try to intervene. And so I said, I certainly will. And he said, well, she's at my house. Come as quick as you can. And so when I went and confronted her with leaving her husband, this was her response. I don't love my husband anymore. So I turned to the Bible and I began to show her. I said, you don't have any reason to say that. That doesn't give you an excuse. And I began to show her how the Scriptures teach wives to love their husbands as a command, not as a feeling. Thankfully, she repented and returned to her husband, and that couple is still living happily together as married man and wife. And I'm sure well over 25 years now that they've been married. But this lady had the false mistake, the notion in her mind that because she didn't feel something anymore, that this gave her an excuse to separate. Thankfully, she heeded the Word of God and saw that loving her husband was a volition. It was a command. It was something that she was actively to do and not just to feel. Or this statement stated with routineness. I found one I like better. How much that is stated. That's in this day that bases love on what Hollywood thinks and what they've portrayed in their movies and in their plays and the various magazines that they send out to promote that kind of lifestyle. This is deemed good enough excuse to just, with routineness, I found somebody I like better. Break the marriage covenant. Or what about this one that we hear so frequently today? Well, I think we just made a mistake. We probably just never were really meant for each other. And even though we've invested maybe 10, 15, or 20 years in one another and had children together who depend on both of us, I think we made a mistake. Break the marriage covenant. Or what about this one, sadly? I'm not having my needs met. Well, in marriage, the answer for that one is that our goal is to provide for the other in the marriage. And we begin to think of the needs of our spouse rather than our own. And it certainly encourages us to keep our marriage vows. But I use this as an example to show how that this is so descriptive of behavior we see in our day and time and in our culture with an almost routine way about it, of just breaking the marriage covenant. Or think of the overloaded caseloads in the civil courts because of the unfaithfulness of men in their contracts. When it comes to money, a loophole was sought. The fine print was read. When it came to money, we had to rethink the contract. Maybe there's something in there that the courts will interpret in our favor and save us a lot of money. In our civil courts, their dockets are overloaded because of such things as this, added to it all the other spurious lawsuits in the courts. But the covenant breaking certainly is a result of much of it. Think of the cost to the taxpayer just on that, of being a covenant breaker in that regard. Or think of the disregard that church members have for their church covenant. Most churches have some sort of church covenant or agreement or some basis in which we come together in church life. And how many join churches and make an obligation to the church and then totally disregard the vows that they've made in a church covenant. Granted that many churches have imposed on their members extra-biblical regulations, but in such cases, should we not labor for a change in the covenant rather than flippantly laying it aside? We joined into a church that maybe we've been a member for, thankfully it's not this way in this congregation, and let me use this as a place to say that we have purposely in our church covenant not put a lot of cumbersome details about what you can eat or not eat, or drink or not drink, and that sort of thing, because we don't want to put extra biblical rules upon the Lord's people. We think it well enough to make a covenant in which people agree to abide by the Word of God, agree to pray for one another, agree to confront one another with the Word of God when we're the wrong, agree to labor for each other's good and be forgiving with one another, and such things we state in our church covenant. We think it well enough to agree to attend our church meetings and observe the Lord's Day and support the work of the church. We figure those things are basic enough for church members. But should some hear me by some means this evening who are possibly in a congregation that maybe you've realized after being a member for a few years, the covenant of this church has some extra biblical regulations. Rather than just totally disregard the covenant, why not labor patiently for change? That is, if you're in a Bible-believing church. We don't say to anybody in such cases to condone that which is against the gospel. We don't encourage anybody to condone a ministry where the gospel itself is being undermined. But if a person is in a place where the gospel is being preached, and there's some minor detail in that regard, rather than just saying, well, I don't like it anymore, I won't go back. Labor for good, and labor for biblical change. Or think of the disdain the vast majority of our political leaders have for their constitutional oath. This is certainly one that comes under this category of covenant breakers. And brothers and sisters, we're being governed by a great mass of politicians who have no respect whatsoever for the oath they took to uphold the Constitution of which they're under. Covenant breakers. We'd say that to over 99% of the politicians in America today, whether it be in the federal level or the state level, their total disregard for the constitutional basis of government. You'd think they would at least say, have the decency to say, I'm not going to go by it, I won't take the oath. But yet, taking the office of a statesman, of one that has authority and one that's been trusted with authority and becoming a covenant breaker. Or worst of all, consider those who have despised the covenant of grace. Covenant breakers. Let's turn to a very frightening text. Hebrews chapter 10. I certainly think it's pertinent to the message that we're trying to bring tonight under this awful sin of covenant breaking. And, you know, the book of Hebrews has some very strong warnings in it. Warnings which will leave you shaking in your boots sometimes. Starting in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking far of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We'll save our exposition of that passage for another time, but just at this point, just to say how frightening that is to think of one who has made outward obligations by baptism, public profession of faith, publicly owning their faith in Christ and their willingness to follow Him, and then trampling that underfoot, despising the blood of Christ and the covenant of grace whereby true believers are sanctified and false converts make a profession that they were sanctified. That's much as we'll say about that verse tonight, because it's not our main point. Just showing the various ways that people become covenant breakers. In church, family, state, business, and individual relationships, there's much turmoil due to covenant breaking. Let us now consider our subject of covenant breaking under these three headings. First of all, we will expose the sin. The sin exposed. Secondly, we will issue a call for self-examination. And then thirdly, we will have a breath of fresh air. First, the exposing of the sin. Let us note, first of all, it is a most devilish sin. Now, we're considering covenant breaking, and we'll see how that specific sin is a violation of the ninth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And the study of the ninth commandment, and to extrapolate out all that's embraced in it, certainly includes the lying that's involved in covenant breaking. So this is the first thing that we notice, that it is a most devilish sin. In John 8:44, we read concerning the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is the father of lies. Lying began with him. In fact, we may say he was the first liar. Although he doesn't have a patent on it, but he's the one that started the work of lying. Thus you see, when men lie and break their covenants, they behave like the devil and give us cause to suspect they're imitating their father. Now if you go back and read the context there from that verse we just quoted in John 8:44, in that same passage, Jesus says to some of the unbelieving Jews, "Your father, the devil." So to be constantly, impenitently involved in covenant breaking and lying is to cause us to suspect that such are imitating their father, that they are of their father, the devil. The fall of our race is the result of a great lie. The great lie, that ye may be as gods. Thus Lucifer lied to Eve and introduced sin into the human race with this great lie. He's the father of lies, you see. He's a liar from the beginning. No doubt he lied to the other angels in getting them to follow him in his rebellion. But he certainly lied to our first parents in the false idea that they could be as gods. Lucifer and his imitators continued to perpetuate this lie that you may be as gods. And much false religion and much of the false teaching and false ideas and false religion in the world today is really just carrying out this first lie that was told, that you may be as gods. Men would like to be their own god. And so they make religions, they will make gods of themselves and set up gods in their own image rather than worshiping the true God that made us in His image. And fallen man continues to buy into that lie. Satan started it. He and his imitators continue to perpetuate it, and fallen men continue to buy into it. As we expose this sin, the first thing we notice about covenant breaking and lying is that it is a devilish sin. It's of the devil. Let us further note that the human race is in its present predicament due to covenant breaking. I remind you that our father and federal head, Adam, was created under a covenant of works. And we put together what the Scriptures teach in a systematic way. And we see that the covenant said to Adam, "Do and live." God said to Adam, "Do this and live." That's covenant said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam was under a covenant of works. Then as long as he obeyed it, as long as he kept that covenant, we understand that had he kept it, he would have secured eternal life for himself and his posterity, because he stood as the federal head of the human race. We read that in places like Romans 5:12 that we will get to in a few years. that Adam stands as the federal head of the human. He's the father of us all. All of us are from Adam's loins, and we're all Adam multiplied. He was the federal head of the human race. And he broke that covenant of works. Now hear the law's pronouncement. To Adam and all his children, you have broken the covenant of works. The whole family is ruined. That is the whole Adamic family. We're in the sense of creation, the human family is one big family. Now, in the spiritual sense, that's not true. There's the children of God, and there are those who are the children of the devil. They're the saved and the lost. But in the sense of creation, in the sense of nature, we're all of the Adamic family. We're all cousins, if you carry it out far enough. We're all descended from one pair. The whole human race and all the billions that have ever lived on this earth and never will live are all descended from that single human pair. And Adam, as the father and head of this family, failed himself and us. And we have willingly followed him in it. We fail in his sin, but we have willingly followed, for we are all found by nature as being covenant breakers. The whole family is ruined, for 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. And all of us are in Adam by nature. We are conceived in him, sprung from him, and we were considered in him when he sinned. So here's divine judgment against all the Adam family. We're all worthy of death. That is, the pronouncement is placed upon covenant breakers and those that have broken the covenant of works. Here was a covenant made that was a good covenant. God said to Adam, I make you the vice king of this whole realm. I'm the king of the world, but I'm going to make you just under me. And I'm going to put you in charge over everything. Here's all the animals. Go to work and name them. Here's a garden, dress it and keep it. Here's a woman to be your helper. And all just happiness and bliss and no sin in this. And just do as I say, and only one law, don't eat of that tree. And this covenant works. Be obedient to me, and I will give you one law, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just worship me, and we'll have fellowship and communion, and all will be wonderful. But Adam sinned and broke that covenant of works. That was a good covenant. There was nothing wrong with that. God didn't demand anything unreasonable of Adam, but he broke the covenant, and in doing it, the whole family has been found as covenant breakers. We're all guilty of breaking the covenant of works. See, by nature, all of us are covenant breakers. My text tonight, covenant breakers, this applies to the whole human family without salvation. It applies to everybody who is an Adam by nature, and that included me, that included you, and it includes everybody that's still unconverted by nature. We are in Adam. But let us notice also, in exposing the sin, let us note the severe punishment due to this horrendous crime. I shudder to read it, for it condemns all covenant-breaking liars. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. What awful punishment due to those who handle the truth carelessly. To those who fail to live up to their obligations. Those who break their vows. Those who shade the truth. And those who become covenant breakers in all the ways that men and women and boys and girls do that. See now how awful the sin is. Seeing how it was started by the devil, plunged us all into misery and results in eternal damnation. How we ought to hate all lying and covenant breaking, seeing its awful roots, seeing its awful effects, and seeing its awful penalty that comes for breaking it. Much more we could say in exposing the sin. But now let us have some self-examination. It's so easy to read a passage like this, which the immediate context, as we've already seen, is an indictment of especially the Gentile nations that did not have the law and did not have the truth. And it's very easy to look at a passage like this and apply it, as we have, to godless nations like our own, in which this sort of behavior is indicative of the nation and the people in it. But let us have some self-examination, for Brothers and sisters, as I've said, we have all broken the covenant of works. By nature, covenant breaker applies to me, and it applies to you. It not only applies to all the ones that we indicted in the introduction, to those that broke their marriage vows, to those that violated their contracts, to those that violate their oaths and all of that, but we've all broken the ninth commandment in many ways, but we can see especially how we've broken the covenant of works. Though it is a painful and embarrassing thing, yet it is vital for us to do some self-examination. It's vital for our spiritual life. It's vital for our spiritual life. Examination can be painful. There are certain examinations. Let's make a parallel to our physical health. I've generally had the idea that if nothing's wrong, just stay away from the doctor. That's been my general idea. But I see the need as I've gotten older to have an examination from time to time. There's things that they can detect. If cancer is detected early enough, something can be done. Other things, if it's detected early enough, and especially after I've passed 50, I've thought about that. Certain things in the examining and being examined, there are certain things that have a little bit of temporary pain to that. And we may say in the examination of our souls, we can certainly see how self-examination can be a painful thing. It's painful to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves in light of God's Word and to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. And it can be embarrassing to us as we think, I failed in this regard, and I need to do better in this regard. But how such messages as this ought to provoke us to self-examination. Rather than just thinking about everybody that has divorced without biblical cause, rather than just thinking about all the politicians that broke their constitutional oath, rather than thinking about all the ruthless businessmen that broke their contracts, let us examine ourselves. Knowing the frailty of himself and his tendency to self-deception, the psalmist would cry out in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Surely every human-born soul has been made to hate every false way. Having been born again and been given spirits that are sensitive to sin and always coming under fresh conviction of sin, surely every person who is truly born again, who is a Christian, certainly has been made to hate every false way in himself and in others. But brothers and sisters, must we not all admit our proneness to sin in this area? This sin of breaking vows and this sin of not living up to our commitments. This sin of which if we carry this out in its reasoning and its biblical conclusions, if we carry out all the things that would be involved in covenant breaking, it includes such things as not keeping our appointments in a timely manner. How that convicts us. How that convicts us, especially if you're in business and you make a lot of commitments. This man calls, says, "I need to see you about this." I make a commitment. I'll see you at 9 o'clock in the morning. 8:30, I'm still in the office. I've got to be in Jackson at 9 o'clock. You see what I'm talking about? When we carry out what God says about guarding our tongues and discovering false ways in us, we see our proneness in this area. Can any of us boast that we have kept the ninth commandment? Can any of us, Christian or non-Christian, can any of us boast that we have kept the ninth commandment? Can any of us that have been Christians a while, can we say we've kept it perfectly even since we've been Christians? Must we not all admit that we have at times been careless with the truth? I trust I have no flagrant covenant breakers nor perjurers in my hearing. But is this not the awful tendency in us to make our faults less grievous? Is that not our tendency to downplay our own faults, to put on a false air, to shade things as far as it concerns ourselves and say, that's just something that couldn't be helped. Thus, we are made to feel fresh conviction for our sinful condition. As we read about covenant breakers, as we think about all the details of how we can break that, certainly it brings fresh conviction to us. We're exhorted in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying. That's written to Christians. That's written to people that have been born again and professing to be believers. And you remember how in Ephesians 4, sanctification is talked about in terms of putting off and putting on. Putting on the truth, putting off falsehoods. And on it goes with a list of ways that we put off the old nature and put on that new nature which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put away every tendency to shade the truth. Let us not be rash with our tongues. Ecclesiastes 5:5 commands us, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better not to make the promise than it is to make it and not keep it. It's better not to make the covenant than it is not to live up to it. It's better not to make the vow than it is to make it and then not live up to your obligation in whatever way it is. And there in that particular context is talking about financial type vows, but certainly we see it in every other aspect of truth keeping and observing our covenants. Are we not convicted in that? Are we not convicted of our shortcomings and of how far short we come indeed of God's glory? But thirdly now, let us have a breath of fresh air. Week after week, and I have lost count of how many weeks we've been in this particular section, week after week, we have uncovered the septic tank, as it were, and exposed and smelled the foulness of human depravity. And I feel a need tonight to bring in a breath of fresh air, as it were. Indeed, as we have labored through this convicting passage, it has made us long to get to Romans 3:20, 21, 24, and 25 and begin to discover justification by free grace. Thankfully, we deal with some of those themes during the other messages on the Lord's Day from time to time. But let us now have a breath of fresh air. The description of human depravity is like a foul odor rising from this pit of human corruption. Thus it is, as we read, the very word covenant breaker, the very word to any sensitive spiritual nostrils, as it were, certainly brings a stench. But dear ones, let me encourage you with this tonight. While we are found guilty of being covenant breakers, first of all, that we've broken the covenant works along with Adam, we sinned with him, and we've come short in keeping the ninth commandment. Let me encourage you with this. There is salvation in the Lord, who has made a covenant of grace. He has made a covenant of grace to the salvation of his people. The covenant-keeping God, who has made a unilateral covenant, who has made a covenant in which we were chattel property, who has made a covenant with himself between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he's fenced you in, you who are believers. He's fenced his people in with his shalls and his wields. And though we fell in Adam and have broken the covenant works, he's made a new covenant for us. A new covenant that he would keep himself. A new covenant in which he would write his laws in our hearts, in which he would teach us himself, in which he would save us. A new covenant, not based on that covenant that they break, that covenant that Adam break and that we break, but he would make a new covenant, a covenant of grace. Thus we read of the blood of the everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13:20. This covenant that was conjured up in the mind of God, if I could say it that way, in all eternity. This covenant that was conceived in the mind of God, in which Father, Son, and Holy Ghost sat down at the table together, as it were, in eternity. I'm using this as a way to illustrate what God has done on your behalf. Not that God literally did that, or not that there was even some time that it happened. For indeed, this everlasting covenant means just that it's without beginning. It's something that has been in the counsels of God forever and been in His mind and purpose. But there was a covenant made in which God set His affection upon you, who are His people. And all of you who love Christ, to believe in Him, you have assurance that you are in this covenant and belong to Him. And in that covenant, you were given to the Son, who said, I will die for all these covenant breakers. I will die for these who they belong to me rightfully, You gave them to me, Father, in this covenant. John 6:37-39 is covenantal language. When Jesus speaks of all that the Father giveth me, that's covenantal language. They shall come to me. That's covenantal language. And the Lord Jesus agreed in this covenant, Father, I will die for all of these lying covenant breakers. All of these that fell in Adam, all of my seed that you would give to me, I will lay down my life for them. I will redeem them by my blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the Holy Spirit was in that council. He was in that everlasting covenant when He agreed that He would call by grace effectually all of those that were chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son. And this covenant provision has been brought down to the heirs of grace in granting them faith and drawing them savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this God who has made this covenant, He is a covenant-keeping God. It will never be said of Him that He's broken His covenant. It will never be said of Him that He's gone back on it. It will never be said that He has in some way failed in the vows that He has made. There will never be one that will go back and read the fine print or find some obscure language to try to distort what the covenant meant. For this God has commanded His covenant forever, as we read in Psalm 111 in verse 9. He is the Jehovah of shouts and wills, and thus He fences His people in. He that cannot lie has promised salvation to all who repent of their sins and believe in His Son. So let us be encouraged tonight that though we are found covenant breakers, there's a covenant of grace that rescues all of those who lay down their arms in rebellion, repent of their sins, confess of their covenant breaking, and come to Christ. I point you to the covenant-keeping Redeemer. I point you to our covenant-keeping God, our covenant-keeping Heavenly Father, who saves us out from under the covenant of works. And now may the Lord add His blessing. Let's stand for a closing hymn and a benediction.